Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
I serve here at the church. It's just lovely to see you. Don't rush off at the end. Let's pray together. Lord, we look to you and pray we won't be overwhelmed. So many circumstances. We have just, as a church, we know that lives can turn on an incident. Lord, that reminds us of how dependent for each journey, each conversation, each day that we are upon you. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. So we pray in all of the situations, Lord, that you might just come and, as you have already, be in the middle, right in the mix, Holy Spirit, of those situations. May it be an opportunity for your people to do what they do best, to demonstrate a wonderful love that Jesus himself said will be a true, visible sign that we belong to you. So might it be that we do that well. Thank you for the gifting that we have in this place. We pray for those already out in the other hall that they're working amongst our children. Thank you for the teams there and pray that they, alongside us, will see you fresh this morning. We'll have an experience of the living God. Thank you for those young lives, Lord. Would it be that you are developing people after your own heart who can lead the way with, in a sense, innocent faith that we can crowd out with the hassles of life, Lord. Might it be that you strip away those things as we apparently grow up. Might it be that we become children again, children of the King, and have that constant dependency upon you. So be with those who are sad, those who need to know that they are loved by you. I pray, if they haven't already, that they will, Lord, and we'll all heed the call to serve you with all of our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever really loved someone or something so much that it hurts. Really hurts. And then maybe it's like your children, isn't it, or whoever. And you've got to get to that point where you've got to maybe say something that's not easy. And the love is still there. And it's painful. And it's really, really hard. And I just want to know, I just know that there are visitors here today. And I don't know what you will leave with, all of you. But we need to know that God loves us so much that it hurts him. Whatever you pick up today, he loves you so much. Demonstrated at the cross. He sent his only Son. And he loves us so much that when he calls us into a life, when he calls us to be in his kingdom, we call that his team, he develops us and calls us to follow him and his call and purpose on our life. And that's what I'm going to look at today. We're going to look at what does that look like? Every single one of us here today. If you don't know Jesus today, the first stop is that Jesus wants you to come to him in all sorrow and a turnaround, and what this word called repentance. It's a change of mind. Say, I want to do things your way. That's the first thing. We could call that the plan of salvation. God has made a way for us to know him. But he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to stay there with our ticket to heaven. He wants to use us and call us into his full-time service, whatever that looks like for you. And use us in his kingdom purposes. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful gospel. And I know many get frustrated because they've once said a prayer to follow Jesus, and are not sure what the next part looks like, or they were told perhaps it was optional. As long as you've saved, as long as you believe a number of statements, then it doesn't matter how we live. Well, Moses has found out that it's not like that. The little things matter. So what we're going to do, we're in this series called Becoming Who We Are. And I've entitled it that because so often there is an enemy of souls, you see, and he's not bothered if you believe in him or not, the devil, by the way, he doesn't care. All the better, because he can operate on stealth then if we think he doesn't exist. But he will convince you that you're a waste of space, a waste of time, that actually you've even failed at following God, haven't you? And that is a complete and total lie. Because God loves you so much. You are secure in him at the cross in Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to know that? Nothing you can do can make him love you any more or less. But it's a journey. And I just wanted to state that at the beginning, because we're following the story of Exodus. And it's really important because I can get bogged down. I don't know about yourself. Does anyone get bogged down with their life, their story? Their Monday to Friday, Monday to Saturday, whatever. Anyone? Just me, is it? Oh, I'm so grateful I have some friends. Thank you, Linda. That's really good. I get really kind of entangled so much that I can forget that I'm part of a bigger story. When I was 16 and said to Jesus, I want to give you my whole life and follow you, I became part of a huge story. And I didn't know the whole story, but God slowly revealed the story to me. And he's been so patient ever since in reminding me of the story, because I keep forgetting that I'm part of the story. But it's great. And where the good news is as well, is that we're not only called to follow him in his big story, we're called to do it together. So that's why we meet in church. I know some people might say, well, you know, you don't have to be go to church to be a believer. Well, technically that is true, but God has given us, you don't have to do anything to be a believer because Christ has done it all. But you see, he gives us church because we need one another to do this. This is really hard. Who here finds following Jesus easy? Who finds it quite hard? Really hard. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, a lot of it, said, I do things I don't want to do. This is Paul speaking, an apostle, called by Jesus, seen the resurrected Jesus. There's things I know I should do, I don't do. So I'm in good company. We're in good company if we find it hard. So what we're doing is, what we're trying to do is what God has done with Moses. He's trying to deflect Moses from all of his anxieties. Moses suffers from great anxiety. Does anyone? I mean, I know a lot of people do. I'm worried sometimes. I know a lot of people have said to me, I suffer from anxiety. And in some people, it can be a real defining thing. It can kind of almost disable your day. And Moses suffered from anxiety. And he suffered from low self-esteem. And he suffered from lack of authority. He felt that people wouldn't listen to him. And he really struggled with lots of things. Perfect candidate for God to say, I want to use you. If that's you, God says, I can really use you because you need to empty yourself of everything that you think you can do in a sense. And allow me to use you and my power. And so what we've seen over the last 4 or 5 weeks or so, in fact, this is, I think, week 7, I can't remember, it's flying by, is that we have a God who says, I understand, I'm not going to trivialize your anxiety, I'm not going to trivialize your inner emotions, I'm going to work with them, but I want you to look at me. I want you to look at me and my power and my love and my strength, and that's how you're going to step forward into every day. So Christianity, following Jesus, isn't something we try in our own strength and fail at, because God will strengthen us. The same power, Paul says, that was at work in the resurrection is at work in you, if you love and trust Jesus this morning. It's a fact. I just easily subdue it in my head. I just want us to get to that point because Moses is there. And so we're at verse 18 of chapter 4. Thank you for reading, Tom. And Between chapter 3, verse 1, 4, and 4:17, Moses has been in conversation with God. Anyone in conversation with God at the moment? Good. Anyone in a conversation that's around, Lord, what are you doing? I don't get it. My life's too hard. I don't see the opportunities to serve you. Why am I stuck in this place for most of my week when I want to be somewhere else? Or are you all happy as seven dwarfs at work and you all, things are swinging along at home? Right. So Moses has had this extended dialogue. God is so patient with us. Our questions do not faze God. I said last week, he likes them. The Lord likes them. And so, it's really interesting. You see, there comes a time, really, that having worked through the conversation and the anxieties, and they've not gone away, these are going to be there all the time. We are who we are. We take ourselves with us everywhere we go. God works with who you are and very gently and slowly changes you. And the more we see of his activity in our life as we move on with Christ, the more confident we can get. Like Paul, I say this often, when he said in one place in the Bible to the Corinthian church, there was a time I despaired of life itself. Maybe you've been there. I don't know if I want to even carry on living. Paul says this, a Christian, a Christ follower, we despaired of life itself, but we were convinced that the God who delivered us in the past would continue to do so. That's the God we serve and love. It's because of his CV, not mine. That's why I stand up. That's why I get up every day. Because God is so good to me. He's so patient with me. And he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. He loves me so much. I don't deserve it. And it's wonderful. It's so good. And you see, it's time now for Moses to really make that choice. I'm not being rude now, but when my nan used to get frustrated with people who didn't make decisions quickly, they used to have these like bed pots, do you remember? My nan would say, if someone was deliberating on a decision, she'd say, you either need to pee or get off the pot. Anyone heard that sort of thing from her? She got away with it. That's been recorded. Quote my nan. God bless her. She's not here to complain. I knew what she meant. I won't repeat it. But she was saying, for goodness sake, stop going on and complaining about the office. You need to either finish sentence. Stop complaining about this. You do this. Let's make your mind up whatever it is. And you see, Moses now has come to this point where decision day. He's got to understand that it's not his strength. With all his anxieties and self-esteem, he's going to have to, in some ways, trust God. That's what it's about. That is going to be able to go forward. Trusting God with my hang-ups. Do you trust God with your hang-ups? Or are you still trying to sort them all out before you come to him? Don't waste your time. Allow him to work with you with all your worries and concerns. Because he's not fazed by them. And so here we are. But the sad thing is, this is a tricky thing. Imagine if you're anxious. You used to live in a place 40 years ago. You're Moses, you're 80. You lived in a place 40 years ago. It's called Egypt, but let's imagine anywhere. And you really messed up big time. You failed. Moses, the failure, was your title when you left that place last. And God now says to Moses, I want you to go back to that place. To the place of failure, Moses. Yeah, he didn't say that. But Moses is thinking, what? Moses would have gone anywhere, probably, apart from Egypt. Egypt would have been the last place Moses wanted to go back to. But the trouble was with Moses, see, it's not a trouble, it's beautiful. He loved his people like God loved them. So much. And we see it as we go through Exodus. Wow, how does Moses cope? How does he do it? The love of God through him to the people. But Egypt at this point would probably be the last place he felt able to go back to. A place of previous rejection and failure. Moses would rather be anywhere. Even 40 years in the desert is better than Egypt. You know, sometimes we can push ourselves into the wilderness of life because we feel, I'd rather be there than face my demons, whatever we want to call that. The place of failure. And I've known people who've had these things in their life where it's been a cloud over their whole life. A time where they constantly, maybe they did something they're not very proud of or they're ashamed of. And they almost imprison themselves. But we serve a God of release. I want to declare this morning we serve a God of release who says, I want you to go back and you're going to have a different story in that place. You're going to have a different story in that place because I will be with you. We serve the God who wants us to overcome our fears and failings. He's amazing. And we do that, we saw last week, through his power and his word. The reason we do that through his power and word is that none of us can boast. If it's all God, I can't boast. And so the time has now come for Moses to step out. Has any of you ever felt a nagging call to do something? It's horrible. Yeah? Liz, you have. Great. Of course you have. It's wonderful. It's hard though, isn't it? Anyone else? A nagging call and you think, oh no. Yeah? Good. I've got some nods around. And see, God's call is persistent as well as patient. I'm not sure of the time scale between the conversation between God and Moses in verse 17 and verse 18, but the call won't go away. God says to Moses, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. So what does a call look like for you? What might a call look like for me? A call isn't simply for people in the Bible, like Moses, or for pastors, or for people who get paid to be a Christian. Every one of us who loves Jesus is called to follow. Oh, I'm there. I'm going to say that again because the enemy's got a way of missing out the key verses. Every one of us is called not only to turn to him, but to follow him in calling into our. I'm not surprised. I really aren't. I'll try and twiddle here and see what happens. Because you see, we're all part of the body of Christ. That's why we're all called. So what does the call look like? Well, can I just say, when I was first called to be a pastor, I'd been a Christian 1 week. I was 16. I didn't know what a pastor was. I've told you before, it was something you ate. I asked my uncle when I got out of the baptistry what a pastor was. He told me. I said, I don't want to do that. I ran away and joined the Royal Navy. As I've told you before, Leslie then was told she'd marry a minister one day. She didn't want to do that, so she ran away and married a sailor. Didn't work, did it, Leslie? What on earth went wrong? God has his ways, doesn't he? Crazy. Whatever way we plan, it's just mad. But God's call can be overwhelming, and increasingly over time, I felt an increasing passion to learn the Bible. I thought that was a good idea. I spent the first 2 years not really reading it. And I thought, I need to find out what it says. And then the Lord just started giving me a passion to communicate in his grace. But the call can often be overwhelming. You see, Moses is not very hopeful when he speaks to Jethro. He says, I need to go back to Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. It was so hard for my people when I left. It was so difficult. I mean, imagine just saying, I've been 40 years away. I originally wanted to do something great for God. It's 40 years ago and I've got to go back and I need to see if any of them are still alive. It can be so overwhelming, the call. Maybe you've got a passion to see young people know Jesus better. Maybe you've got a passion for your family, whatever that might look like. It can be overwhelming, the call on our life to serve in whatever way. And I'm not talking in church. Maybe God's given you a passion for the all of those mums and carers that gather at the gate on a Monday morning. Maybe the Lord's given you such a passion for a whole school of people. Maybe he's given you a passion to serve him somewhere else, wherever that may be. Spirit, lead me, wherever that may be. What a dangerous, overwhelming prayer. But God wants to call each of us primarily to himself, to Jesus. That's where we get our orders, if you want. It's there. It starts there. And you see, the Lord had been bringing Moses to this point where he had to admit that he was empty. I'm anxious. I'm vulnerable. I can't do this anymore. And sometimes the Lord's got to empty everything that we think is good about ourselves in some ways. Not a pity party. He's just got to allow us to that point where we can throw ourselves onto him. You know, Peter says this. Humble yourself, and in due course the Lord will raise you up. What a beautiful verse of humility. The call can be overwhelming. Moses, I think every day in the desert, Moses never stopped loving his people. How long have you been waiting for those you love to know Jesus? 40 years? Your children? Every day you pray for them, your heart breaks. Don't stop praying for your children. They never stop being your children. You love them so much, and God does too. Pray and pray again. And Moses says, I need to go back and see if any are still alive. The call can be overwhelming when God puts a burden on our hearts for a group or people or partner or our children, or it's all of us are in this, whatever your burden is. The call can also be a call of great sacrifice. If ever you attend a place or a service which says, come to Jesus and your life's going to be just amazing, you'll never have an issue again, an anxiety attack again, you'll never feel depressed, you'll never feel this or that, walk out the door right away. Can I ask you to do that? Because it's not in here. Because he works with this. This is the raw material of the Spirit where he gets the glory. See, Jesus would often speak about the cost, not looking back. Creation of family tensions, coming to know him. And after a lengthy dialogue with Moses, the Lord is so patient. The Lord confirms Moses' call, but he encourages him well. Isn't the Lord good at encouraging us? Look at 19. This is what Lord says to Moses. He says, now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead. I'm encouraging you, Moses. All the people you were worried about are no longer here. Go back. And it's really costly. Moses takes his wife and sons. Zipporah probably wouldn't have been so keen. He met her in Midian. The lifestyle was pretty basic, pretty nice. Didn't have a million or so people whinging at them. And it's costly. I've said this before, but I remember my dear wife when we came here over 9 years ago or so, crying for the first 67 miles of our car journey. I clocked it, and it was put better with a bar of chocolate and some chips, I think. Did we stop for chips as well? We left our oldest daughter crying on the doorstep. It was horrible. Horrible. And sometimes there are other costs involved. Lots of costs for you and for I. Maybe family members who suddenly don't understand us because we've become what they might term Bible bashers or some other silly term because they don't understand and haven't the patience, or maybe they're fearful. Sometimes people are fearful of what it might mean. I'm going to lose my sister. I'm going to lose my husband because, you know, what's happened here? And Moses takes his wife and sons. Could I just ask you to pray for our leaders and their families as well? It's great cost in this church here. In lots of churches, when leaders say, I want to follow God's call in leadership for a church. When we have the days away, when we have the Monday meetings or the Wednesday meetings, and there are those with families rushing in the door, coming to the meetings, and I so appreciate our team, the commitment and dedication that many people do, those who run ministries, and just people who are wanting to do what God wants them to do, not just here. All who desire to follow his call, the sacrifice. So the call of God is overwhelming. It won't go away. If you feel called, God will nag you and nag you. He's the hound of heaven. He will pursue you. And it's also, it will often involve great sacrifice. There'll be choices to be made about what matters, what are my priorities in life. And that can be really, really hard. I said before, but I remember Rachel, when she started leading worship, and she used to play for Portsmouth Ladies. And she, one season, she, I think you got top scorer or something like that, and for the season. And then the next season, they moved the games to Sunday. And I remember, do you remember? Come in to see me. And I didn't say, Rachel, we ain't playing next year, are you? Did I? I didn't say that, but you came in with a face sad. Of course it was. You were, what, 15, 16? And she said, Dad, the games have been moved. And then I didn't say, well, tough. Come to church. Unless the Spirit changes and moves our hearts, you see, it's never permanent. We'll just obey people and pastors, and that's just not going to work. I want the Spirit. I do it out of love. And I remember, I can't remember how long it was afterwards, but you came and saw me, and it was amazing. And seeing you today, it thrills my heart. Because you said, Dan, I want to do this. I want to worship lead, and I want to carry on with the drumming and everything else. And the Spirit spoke. There was a great cost to that. But the kingdom of God has benefited, I believe, from that. From the choices that the Lord sometimes gives us and will not force us. Because, oh, how he loves us so much. It can be a sacrifice in a different way. Maybe we feel frustrated. We'd love to do more. So often we make church the center of the universe. And maybe the Lord says, this is your season for your little church. By that, that's what Luther called his family. This is your season for your family. Because they grow up quick. Just ask anyone with older children here. They grow so quick. And it's suddenly you wake up and you look at them one day, either whether they're walking down the aisle or whether they suddenly just say something which is mature and great. And it's overwhelming, isn't it? And you go, I can't believe it. They're at secondary school now. Maybe the questions aren't as often to us. It's more my friend and my teacher says. Don't lose those days. The sacrifice might mean it's focusing on those we nearest that God has given us. Whoever can be trusted with these things. Jesus said, other things will be given. And so we see that the Lord is he's never in a rush. He's waited all this time, 40 years of Moses. He's got his call now. And he said, look, people are dead who you were worried about. And he says, and I want you to perform the signs. In the first part of 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, I'm being positive, Moses, when you return, not if, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. I've given you the power to do. Now, the previous wonders with the staff were for his own people. What if I go back to my people and they don't believe me? Well, this is what you do. So the Lord had given Moses power to cope with his people, signs and wonders, and here he's given him power to cope with the world. We need an anointing to cope with one another, believe it or not, to operate amongst God's people, and we need anointing to cope with opposition from the world as well. These are different powers, like in 21. And sometimes I'm good out there, and sometimes we can crumble in church. We need the same Spirit, the same anointing to be gracious, to love in here and love out there and everything else. It's not easy, maybe, to deal with each other, with people in the world who oppose us or oppose God, oppose His Word, oppose His people. And what I love about God is He never says it's going to be easy. He's a realist. So in the second part of that, He says this: "But I will harden his Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go." This is not the end of the challenge, Moses. Don't think you're just going to look to me and I'm going to bowl it all out of the way, because I'm still working in your life and in my bigger plan. It's not even all about Moses. And I love how the Bible says, Jesus said, whoever wants to come after me, whoever wants to come after me will be persecuted. Not for the first 500 years of the church life. He didn't qualify that. He said, whoever. That's why in John 17, he says, I'm not only praying for these disciples, I'm going to pray for all those who will believe because of their message. We need prayer. And so before the throne of God above, there is one who intercedes for me. Please don't stop praying, Lord Jesus, for me right now. I so need his prayer, and so encourages me to know he prays for me when I can't even pray for myself. And it's so good. It's going to be tough. I've met so many students from the college or with early enthusiasm. I'm going to plant a church. There's going to be 6,000 people. It's going to be called the World Revival Church. I like that vision, by the way. Early enthusiasm. Maybe a setback, a debate, an argument. And they leave. First failure. First setback. You see, often, as we said, there's no McDonald's fast food metaphors in the Bible. The Lord says, look, it's going to be a hard work. Are you going to go back? I prepared you, but Pharaoh's going to be a tough cookie. Because my glory is going to be seen and my power in his life as well, as I overcome Egypt. We're doing well. You see, often I've prayed for my family already. Well, do we pray every day? No, but I used to pray for them. Nothing happened. There's no fast food metaphors in the Bible. It talks about farmers planting seeds. Has anyone here ever watched a seed grow? If you do, please see me. You've got too much time on your hands. Now, I'm sure you'll go to the plot and you'll say, well, oh, look, it has come up. But I don't think you plant the seed and go, well, I'll go and get a cup of tea, see if it's grown when I get back. Can't believe it. Planted it. I watered it. I did everything. Moses, day one, day two, day three, day 40, day 100, you're going to need me. It's going to be my power, my timing over your children, my timing over your family, my timing over your household. I just want you to be faithful and obedient. Just do what you do. Just do what... This prayer thing's good. And how precious are God's people to him. Oh, how he loves us. Look in 22. He's so jealous. Pharaoh's going to hate. He's going to hate and reject my firstborn son. God says, you don't do that with my child. In 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord said. Israel is my firstborn son. My people are mine. My children. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. Don't mess with me, Pharaoh. Aren't you glad that God is so jealous for you, like that song says? He is jealous for me. That he loves me so much that my ache, he'll even leave me long enough that I cry out for him. And not do the instant fast food fix that I so crave. Because he wants me to be like his son. That's what he wants to do. How precious are God's people to him. children. These are my children. And I need to learn better that every one of you, that you are a child of God. And I need to treat you like that. And I pray that you'll join me as we look at everyone through Christ-tinted spectacles and not judge us for failing like Moses and like me. Because God, oh, how he loves us. We're doing well. We're in the 20s. And it can be tough conversations. We see this in 23. You refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. This is hard. The gospel's not an easy message of just come to Jesus and be great. You know, following Jesus, if you don't already, is tough. It's hard, but it's wonderful. Because he's a good, good father who loves us so much. And as we serve, it's a call of sacrifice. It can often impact those closest to us. Can be heartbreaking. So Moses is discovering that God's call is overwhelming. I hope they're still alive. Sacrificial, and also it demands obedience. I found this in the Bible. Some of these passages are really strange. Does anyone else find passages in the Bible strange? Old Testament particularly. 24 to 26, listen to this. Maybe you don't find this strange. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Oh, how he loves us. Whoa. Hang on, did someone cut and paste a different kind of God? In the Old Testament here, this section? No. Gosh. He was about to kill him. But Zipporah, lovely wife, took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. This is an interesting wife-husband discussion, written down for eternity. So the Lord led him alone. And we have a considerate author who realizes that in the 21st century we might be confused right now. And so he tells us in brackets. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Ah, Genesis 17. Let's look at that. Because, why was this a big deal? What was going on here? What was going on? It's really important. Please hang for this one. It's really important. To understand this, 24, 25, 26, please. We need to go back to Genesis 17. Where God affirmed his agreement with Abraham. How Abraham was going to be set aside for himself. To bring out a people for himself. And this is what God said to Abraham in 17:9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants. It's not just you. After you. For the generations to come. And this is my covenant with you. Listen on. And your descendants after you. This is the covenant you are to keep. This is what needs to happen, Abraham. Moses knew this. Right? Moses wrote it. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Every male shall be circumcised. As an outward sign, you are to undergo circumcision. It will be the sign of the agreement between God and my people. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old, whoa, must be circumcised, including those born in your household. Don't wriggle out of it, let's include them all. Or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Those you just bring in. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Right. Right. There is to be Abraham, Moses, every generation. An outward difference, Abraham. The detail matters. The detail of the Lord, how the Lord says, this is how you come to me, matters. See, Moses, up to this point, remember, he'd been 40 years away from God's people. He'd been 40 years in the desert with the Midianites. Different. Moses could be forgiven for thinking that whilst he was in the backwater of Midian, he could skip a couple of details. Detail. I would suggest that this was, could I suggest that this 24 to 26, thank you for bearing with this in Exodus, is an indication of something much bigger in the heart of Moses. We're not just talking about outward signs here that anyone can do. This was a heart check for Moses. As we're called, we check our heart. You see, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You see, being amongst the Midianites, this practice of circumcision would have probably disgusted Zipporah. She wouldn't have liked it very much. Would have seemed a bit unnecessary. Maybe pressure to conform. Don't worry about that. It's just detail. You're in the desert now. The sheep aren't going to complain. You see, what is it for us? What's our takeaway on this section 24-26? We can trivialize what seem small acts of obedience. Hello, prayer. Yeah. And I'm to encourage others to multiply. Share my faith. I know I need to get into God's word more. I know. See, small things are nearly always an indication of a bigger deal. Do you remember Saul? 1 Samuel 15. The Amalekites had gone against God's ways, sacrificed their children. They were horrific, but and if we read this section alone, we'll think God's terrible, but he's not. He's long-suffering over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. He judged and warned and said, my patience won't last forever. And he told Saul, the first king of Israel, he said, kill all the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15, including the sheep and the cattle. Some tough stuff in the Bible. And in 1 Samuel 15 verse 9, think of Moses just not slightly doing the Genesis 17 thing. 1 Samuel 15 9, but Saul spared the best of the sheep and cattle. Just sheep and cows, right? And when Samuel met him, he said, "What? I love one of my favorite verses in the Bible. What is the bleating of sheep in my ear?" What an odd little verse. Love it. But then the right hook from Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. The detail, Moses, Zipporah, here's Zipporah. Thank God if you've got a good wife who says, this is matters to God's kingdom. This matters that we pray in this household. This matters that we read the word together as a married couple. This matters that we do this. Praise God for your good wife. Little things matter. Zipporah knew this. Moses may not have liked her approach very much. All the names she called him. Bridegroom of blood. But her heart was in the right place. Can I just say this? If someone has something tough to say to us, it might not be that they don't love us. It could actually be the total opposite. Reading the heart behind someone's comment is so important. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So God's call, I'm bringing it down. You've been amazing. He's overwhelming. It doesn't go away. It's sacrificial. It calls for obedience. But I want to leave with a great encouragement, church, honestly. Because we are in this together. You're not expected at all to just sit alone struggling. You're not honestly. And in the last few verses that Tom read, we see this. I think the end of verse 26 is a critical verse, time for Moses. Remember Moses, the failure who had been convinced to go back to the place of rejection and failure. He's just had a roasting from his wife. To add to that, she called him the bridegroom of blood. Knowing Moses as an anxious person, probably thinking, well, this probably isn't going to go well anyway. And then Zipporah says, look what you're doing. I don't know what the rest of the conversation was, but it must have been, wake up, Moses. And maybe knowing his anxieties, probably reflecting on another lapse. Another lapse, I can't believe it. Another failure, another lapse. Just at the right time. Just at the right time when Moses is probably thinking, oh, great start. The Lord encourages Moses. The Lord said to Aaron in verse 27, go and meet Moses. Go and meet Moses, Aaron. He needs you right now. He needs someone. Just like people in here need people to know that the failures and the fears and the anxieties are okay because we're in this together. And what happens in 27? The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses, who's just waiting for this person, waiting for his brother, he completely pours his soul to Aaron. It says in 28, Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about the signs and wonders. He told him everything. The signs and I guess the setbacks as well. You never get, Aaron, I've been so stupid. And I like Aaron already. Just like I like Barnabas, who said, Paul, yeah, I know, he's got a bit of a reputation, but God's hand is on this guy. Come on. And so Moses pours his heart out to Aaron. And then in 29, Moses and Aaron bring the whole people together. It's so good, the leaders. In 29, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. And so now Aaron is helping. Maybe Moses is just feeling so weak at this point again. And so Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. And he also performed the signs before the people. Wonderful. And so the momentum grows, you see. It just takes a couple. The momentum grows of encouragement. Aaron shares the story. Aaron is a first follower, if you want. Leadership, without any doubt, is completely overrated. Be the first encourager, the first follower, the first one to say, what you do is amazing. I think the Lord can use you. I'm there for you. I'm going to pray for you every day. I know you have little strength. Is that what a role? I was always encouraged by Betty. Would always come and have a rejoicing word about the sky or the day or something. The last prayer I prayed with Betty, she then returned that prayer. I was with Ruth, who was by a bed member. And it was, she wasn't satisfied to say thank you, Pastor, and close her eyes. She prayed for us and the church. That's lovely. I felt 10 foot tall, which is unusual for me, when I left that hospital bed, talking to Betty. And so Aaron is the first follower. And what's the result of, we move from anxiety and failure and difficulty to belief and worship. You've been amazing. And they believed, the people. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, oh, how he loves you, people, Aaron and Moses might have said. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. That's what the Lord does. He lifts us. We come in, we get encouraged, and he lifts us. So, there are tough chapters ahead for all of them. But now it's not just Moses and his fears. It is God's people in this together, with a collective vision, fueled and motivated, knowing that God loves them. Oh, how he loves them and desires the best for them. And God is still calling up today, times through. He's still calling us to follow him. And the call on your life when you say, Jesus, my life is now yours, it's no longer mine, will be at times, maybe constantly, overwhelming. Because it's a new direction. It will demand, without any doubt, personal sacrifice, for sure. It will demand total obedience and allegiance to a new boss, a new master. Yet as we go forward together, it will cause us to believe, bow down, and worship, to trust, to submit, and serve, to do this. And we're going to need each other. Without a doubt, I need you. Church, I need you. I need you to do this, to serve every day, to get up with a purpose, without a doubt, to share our hearts, to share our stumbling failures, our worries and anxieties, to know who to encourage. Moses is the focus here, isn't he? But let's not underestimate Aaron's role in this text. Be an Aaron. Don't all clamber to be Moses, part of the Red Sea, every Saturday afternoon. Whatever you do, be an Aaron. Encourage one another as long as it is called today. The Lord said to Aaron, and Aaron went. I love him. I really do. Maybe even today, as the group come, we're going to sing. Maybe we can share our setbacks and our failures, our excitement and call and frustration. Maybe we can serve those. We can share about those we love. Maybe you've got family who need prayer. Could I say I would love to have a prayer for families at the front here? Would anyone love to pray with me for families? Liz, you're going to come and stand there. I think it's great. Let's, for families, and that's your family, your parents don't know Jesus, your son and daughter don't know Jesus. Please come. Or if at the end you say, well, I would have loved to, but I don't like doing that sort of thing, could you pray for my family? Let's do that as well. We're not rushing off. But I want to put a final challenge in. If you don't know Jesus this morning, God loves you so much that he sent his only son, that we could actually start to follow him, to heed the call. He died on that cross that you might know forgiveness, know him in eternity, but have fullness in this life now. Oh, how he loves you, for sure. Heed the call. Serve the King. King of Kings, Majesty. Let us stand together. I'm going to come, I'm standing here. I think Liz is coming as well. If you want to pray for people, if you've got a family member, let's do this together. God bless.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.